Amen. Hey, we're going to be going to Romans chapter number 8 this morning. Romans, the 8th chapter, and I encourage you to follow along with me. I know we put it on the screen behind me in this season, but it's not the same as the big screens when you're in the room, so you can turn to it or listen well, but I'm going to jump into that. I made a pot of chili a couple of days ago at home, and if you've ever made chili, it's the southern boy in me a little bit. It requires a little bit of prep work, but once you've got everything in the pan, then you've got to wait a while. You can't just get it all in the pan, and once it's cooked, it's done. It's not. It's got to simmer for a good while in order for it to really be good, to kind of get that heat all through it and all those seasonings and flavorings and everything into the vegetables and the meat, and you just have to wait. If you want it to be good, you have to wait. I want to look at a message with you today titled, Good Things Come to Those Who Wait. And I want you to see that in the scriptures with God's promises for us today. I'm going to jump in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 18. Verse number 18. And just in case you're thinking about texting me or messaging me and asking me if I deliver or anything, I don't. So I'm just letting you know that. I'm just going to eat it all myself. But Romans chapter number 8. 18 through 23 is where I'll begin, but then we're going to look at a few more verses in that chapter as well. It says this, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. Everything fell when Adam fell, we know that. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Boy, that's a good place for an amen. Let me keep going. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us, praise God. Come on, somebody's looking forward to that new body. No sickness, no pain, no nothing in that one. Let me keep reading. I want to jump down to verse number 26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. That's good news. Let me give you just a couple of more verses. I'm going to jump down to verse number 31. It says this, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Man, we've just read some wonderful things. We've just read that nothing's comparable to what's coming. We've read about the Holy Spirit as our helper. We've read about God working things together. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Wow, that's a good word right there. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises of Romans 8. Thank you for how they equip us and give us a foundation for hope, Lord God, and in this day and in every day, whatever we're going through. I pray that you would equip us through it now in the name of Jesus Christ. Church, would you pray with me right now from home or wherever you're at? Just repeat after me in this prayer and pray, Father, I know that if you are for me, nothing can be against me. And I thank you for who I am in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. That's good. That's good. Hey, jump in with me. There's an account of a man who was arrested many years ago. He was an elderly preacher. He lived in a nation, where his only crime was the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For preaching Jesus, he was arrested and locked up. For his crimes, he was severely beaten in the country that he was in. He was deprived of food and sleep. He was locked away in a dark and dirty prison cell. He was held for a couple of years without any formal charges being brought against him. And he was often alone, and people abandoned him. People that he thought were his friends and would stick with him just kind of disappeared during this time. And as he was there in that prison cell, he waited. He sits there and he waits. He's not waiting for his wounds to heal, although he would like that, but that's not what he waits for. He's not waiting for food. We know that he had learned to be content with food or without food. He's not waiting for his release. He knows that's not going to come for quite some time. He's not even waiting for a visit because he knows no one really comes to see him anymore in that situation. It's nothing that is temporary, nothing earthly that he was waiting for, nothing that he was longing for. You could have shown up for that man and bandaged his wounds to soothe them, and he still would have wanted something more. You could have brought him food to fill his stomach, and he still would have wanted something more. You could have come and set him free, and there still would have been a longing within him for something else. You could have come to keep him company, but you never would have really been who he had longed to be with. And the man, of course, was Paul. He's the man who wrote the words that we read of today. He sits and he waits. And he tells us in Romans 8 that what he was really waiting for is he was waiting for the revealing of the glory of God. And he writes to the church to tell them that while he waits with hope. There is an anticipation within him for something more that is to come. And what's incredible is he says it's not just him that waits. He says all of creation waits with him. He says that I wait with him. He says that you wait with him because we're all a part of creation. He says that all of us are waiting for God's manifestation of his glory to be revealed in our lives. And he says that we wait with hope. And we could ask the logical question in response to that. We could say, well, how can I wait with hope if things aren't always good, if things look bad, if things aren't going the way I would like for them to go right now? And we know we're kind of stuck waiting when things haven't happened yet, but what about this hope thing that Paul talked about there in his text that he has? How can I be filled with that in such a season if nothing looks good and my circumstances aren't good? Well, here's the thing. To have hope when things aren't the way you'd like for them to be, you sometimes are going to need something to hold on to. And fortunately, when Paul writes to the church in Romans 8, he gives us some things to hold on to so that we can maintain hope in a dry season. When I lived in New York, one time I was up on a ladder in our church sanctuary replacing some light bulbs. It was a very tall ceiling. It was 20-some-odd feet up in the air, and there was a bar that ran across that had some stage lighting on it on the platform, and I was in there with one other individual, and I climbed all the way up that ladder, and I was up top, and I leaned a little too far to one side when I was putting a bulb in. And as I leaned to one side, I could feel it before it happened. The ladder was coming out from under my feet. And as the ladder went one way and I started to go the other way, I just kind of leapt off of it and grabbed that bar that was in the ceiling and caught it with my other hand. And I was hanging there 20 plus feet in the air, hanging off of the bar. It was reminiscent of my days when I used to travel around with Ringling Brothers, Barnum. I was never really in the circus. But I was hanging there from the bar and the ladder just crashed to the floor. Boom. And the man who was in the room with me, his name was Henry. And I started yelling, Henry, fast, fast. And Henry came running to the front of the room and he grabs the ladder and he's lifting that heavy ladder up and I'm hanging. And while Henry is lifting the ladder, he keeps yelling to me, don't let go. Don't let go. Hold on. Hold on. As he's wringing it. And finally, he got the ladder back in place. Well, I want to tell you what, I was holding on with hope for that ladder. But because I knew what was coming, because he was in the room with me and he was lifting the ladder, I had that hope because I knew what was ahead. If I had been in that room all by myself and knew no one else was in the building, I would have been hanging there and I would have been waiting, but I would not have been waiting with hope. I would have been waiting until I knew I fell and broke or sprained my ankles or something on the floor, or my injuries were even severely. But because I knew what was coming and I knew he was there, it gave me hope while I was hanging, and I had something to hold on to. What I want to tell you today is that Paul in Romans chapter 8, he gives us some things to hold on to so that we can hold on with hope while we're waiting for what God says is coming in our lives. And we're going to look at a couple of those together today. And the first thing that Paul says we can hold on to is this. He says, what's to come can't be compared with what has happened. What's to come, you can't even compare that with what you're going through right now. Paul says you can hold on to that one when things don't look good right now. Think of a mother with me who's carrying a baby for 9 months. There's one right in front of me right now, but you can't see her, sitting behind a computer monitor. She hasn't carried the baby for 9 months, but she's about halfway through. But many mothers are watching right now. Many mothers are online and with us, and you remember what those 9 months were like. I watched it happen, but of course I didn't experience it, as you well know. But think about that mom. Think about the body pain. Think about the struggle to sleep. Think about the getting sick and the morning sickness and the throwing up and headaches and back pain and can't get comfortable no matter what position you get in. And then finally, after all of that time, and then the labor itself and the delivery, the baby finally comes. And the mother's conclusion when she holds her new baby in her arms is this: it was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth it all. And everything I went through, it was worth it in that season. And that's not always the case in life with some things. Sometimes you go through things in life and you look back and you're like, man, that wasn't worth it. Sometimes you put a lot into something and you get nothing out of it. And you're like, wow, if I could go all over again, I wouldn't do that again. That one doesn't seem like it was worth it at all. But that's not the case for the child of God on this journey. The glory of God, the manifestation of his presence in our lives, it is something that we experience during our lives as well. And when it comes, Paul says, you can hold on to this. You'll be able to look back and know, wow, nothing I went through could compare to what God had in store for me. Listen to something else Paul wrote from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. For our present troubles are small. Come on, you're at home, say small. What you're going through right now, you say, Pastor, this happened, that happened. Doesn't matter. Small. Small. Where we're going, while you'll see this. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen, for the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Praise God. Praise God. What a comparison. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, a place with no more sickness, a place with no more death, a place with no more suffering, a place with no more pain, a place with no more tears, a place where we will see him face to face. And when we experience the full revelation of the glory of God, we will look back and we will conclude that we get so much more than what we went through by comparison. Like the mother holding her newborn baby, if you could ask her, would you do it again? Her answer would be, absolutely. I would do it all again. I would do it all over again. But what about the difficulty sleeping? It was worth it. What about the pains in your body? It was. What about the labor? It was worth it. It was worth it. It was worth it will be the conclusion. And we have hope in our suffering because we know that it is temporary and that what is to come will far outweigh anything that we go through in life. Now look, can I be straight with you? Can we be straight with each other? Talking about life now, sometimes life sucks. I know I'm not supposed to say it like that, but nobody's at church with me, so I can say it however I want right now, and I can't really get in trouble. Sometimes life stinks. Sometimes life is terrible. Sometimes we go through things and loss and sickness and death and abusive relationships. There's somebody watching right now, and you're in an abusive relationship right now. Sometimes life is not good. Sometimes life just stinks. Someone is sick right now. Someone is suffering right now. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that what's coming must be freaking amazing. If what happens now is bad, and Paul says, but what's to come, you're not even going to be able to compare what's to come with what you went through now. But come on, somebody. You've been through some stuff now that was terrible. You've been through some stuff now that was awful, that you would never want to go through it again. And Paul says, what's to come is so amazing, you're not even going to be able to compare what you went through now. That tells me that what God has in store for you has to be so amazing, it would blow your mind. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We hold on to those promises in this season, praise God. It is true. What's to come is going to be amazing, and we will be able to look back and know it was worth it all. That's one of the handles that Paul gives us to hold on to, so that even if things aren't good, we have hope. We hold on to knowing things are going to get better. Let me give you a second thing here today real quick, and that's this. You have a lifeline. You have a lifeline. There was a show that was out a few years ago. I think I hear it might be coming out again. It was called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Some of you may have seen it. And on this show, there would be a contestant who would sit in a chair in front of the host of the show, and the host would ask them trivia-type questions. They were multiple choice questions. They would have four options, and the person would have to answer the question. And if they got the first question right, they would win like $100. But the amount of money would progress. If you got that one right, you could quit and leave with $100, or you could answer the next question and win whatever that was, $500 or something. And the money kept growing to $1,000 and $5,000 and $10,000 and $20,000. And it kept growing into where if you went all the way through all the questions, if you got them all right, you could win $1,000,000. Now, the thing is, you weren't on your own. If you were on the show as the contestant, you had what were called lifelines. There were three of them. The first one was called the 50-50. The 50-50 meant, although you had four options in your answers, two of them could be gone, so you just could pick from two now to make it a little easier for you. The other lifeline you had was ask the audience, and the audience would all vote, and you would see what most of them voted for, and then you could base your answer based on that to try to guide you. And then the last lifeline was phone a friend. Now, I was never on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. But if I was on it and I knew I was going to get to phone a friend, you already know I'm picking the person that I know who knows more about stuff than anybody else I know, whoever that would be for you. So you know people are picking someone they just know. This person just knows a lot about everything. And they would call that person and they would ask that person the question, and then that person could say, oh, it's this. And then when you hung up, you told the host of the show, that's my answer. Final answer? That's my answer right there. That was their lifeline. I want you to know that one of the things you have to give you hope when you're going through trials in this life is that you have a lifeline. And Paul says that your lifeline is the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit, that you can call on him. He's your phone a friend, is the Holy Spirit in this season as we go through life, praise God. Paul wrote that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, because when we don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for us. Just like the person on the game show who doesn't know the answer, but their friend knows the answer. Sometimes we don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit always knows what to pray. He always prays according to God's own will, and the Holy Spirit knows all the answers. He knows all the answers. Here's the thing about praying when you're going through stuff. When you're going through stuff, sometimes you pray the wrong thing. Because I don't always know what's best. So sometimes I pray the wrong thing. I could be praying for God to open a door, and the Holy Spirit knows you don't want that door open. I could be praying for God to shut something down, and the Holy Spirit knows, oh, no, you need to stay in that one. You need to keep doing that. I could be asking God to do something a certain way in my life, and the Holy Spirit knows, no, my friend, that's not how you want that done. You just think that's how you want that done, but that's not how you want that done. The Holy Spirit always knows what's best for me. The Holy Spirit always knows God's will for me in my life, and God's will for you is always going to be what is best for you. So the Holy Spirit is a lifeline. Then when I don't even know what to pray, I can say, Holy Spirit, I need for you. I need for you to talk to Father for me. I need for you to pray through me. I need for you to groan through me. And that's really got more than one application there. There's an application there of our praying in that heavenly language that God gives us when we're filled with the Spirit. But I want to tell you this as well. The Holy Spirit also speaks a language that is no language at all. Because even when you pray in the Spirit, it's still another language. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit also speaks groan. Now, in my life, I speak English. I speak some Spanish, but not too good. And I speak Jamaican. Those are my three languages right there. English, a little Spanish. Well, I eat Jamaican food. I guess that doesn't really count. So that's it. There's a brother in our church named Collins who speaks like six languages. He speaks so many different languages. And some people speak a lot of different languages, and different folks can. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak all languages. The Holy Spirit speaks this language called groan. Sometimes you can hurt bad enough and things can be tough enough that you don't even know what to pray and all you do is cry. Sometimes all you do is groan. Sometimes you'll lay on your bed and curl up and you're just like, oh. The Holy Spirit speaks that language. He speaks that language and he knows the Father's will for you. So when you groan, the Holy Spirit, come on, just takes that groan to the Father. He takes that groan to the Father and he prays the will of God for you in your life so that the Father knows what you really need. When I first started dating my wife, she wasn't my wife yet when I started dating her, obviously, although I'm sure you figured that out. But when I first started going out with Sarai, I took her to Virginia to meet my family. So I grew up in rural Virginia, out in the sticks, in the boondocks, as we say. And I took my girlfriend, who would become my fiance shortly thereafter, and it was time to meet the family, and I brought her down, and I brought her to my grandparents' house. I loved my grandparents. They were so special in my life, but my grandparents had that southern drawl that you will hear when you go down into the rural south. But my wife had learned English as a second language, of course, Spanish being her first language. So we come to my grandparents' house, and we sit there together, and it's me, and it's Sarai, and here's my nanny and pop, my grandparents, and we're conversing. And it went like this. My grandparents would say something in English, but my wife would not understand anything that my grandparents just said. So I would turn to my wife and I would tell her what my grandparents just said. Now my grandparents spoke English and I would turn to Sarai and say it in English. Then Sarai would answer me in English, but my grandparents wouldn't understand anything that Sarai said, even though she also was speaking English. So Sarai would speak and she would say something in English, and then I would turn to my grandparents who would look at me and I would tell my grandparents in English what my future wife just said in English. Everybody in the room was speaking English. That was the only language anybody was speaking, and yet here I was sitting between them as the translator, because somehow I spoke my English, I spoke Southern English, and I spoke Spanish accent English. I had learned that one over my time with her. So I'm sitting there translating back and forth. Man, the good news with the Holy Spirit is, come on, the Holy Spirit knows all of our languages. He always knows what we're saying, and he fills that role between us and God along the way where he prays for us, and he gives us that. He's that lifeline. And Paul says that's something else you have to hold on to that gives you hope. Hope when you go through a tough time. You can hold on that you know that what's coming is so good. What happens now won't even be able to be compared to it. And here's another hope you have. The Holy Spirit's praying for you right now. Come on, let me give you the last one today. Stay with me. Don't go get coffee yet. Don't go to the bathroom. Don't switch to Facebook on your cell phone or whatever. Stay with me for a last point. If there's somebody in the room with you and they look like they're not paying enough attention right now, this would be a good time to reach over and pinch them or something. All right, go ahead and do it and see how that goes. Last one that I want you to get today is this, because this is big. Paul says this in Romans 8. It's the last handle to hold on to for hope. If things aren't good, then God's not done. If things aren't good, then God's not done. If things aren't good, then God must still be working. Because Romans 8:28, we read it. It says that we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But things aren't always good. But if they're not, then it means God's not finished, and neither are you. Now, I heard someone this past week talking about watching a football game that had happened years ago. And I kind of got a chuckle out of it because I've done that some in this season as well. Since there are no sports, I have found myself watching games from years ago on television, even though I already know who's going to win the game. And one of the games I watched was I watched the Super Bowl of the Seattle Seahawks and the Denver Broncos. Because I've been a Seahawks fan since my youth, and Seattle had never won a Super Bowl, and that's the Super Bowl that they won. And they won it big. It was a blowout. It's one of the biggest blowouts ever in the history of Super Bowls. It actually is. And I watched that game again. But here's the thing. When I watched that Super Bowl the first time, I watched it live. And when I watched it live, Seattle started scoring early on in that game, and everything was just going in Seattle's favor. And at halftime, Seattle was winning that game 22-0. And people started sending me text messages and things like that saying, congratulations, you've been a fan all your life, and finally they're going to win the Super Bowl. And they were so happy. But guess who wasn't happy or excited? Me. When I was watching the game, I wasn't excited yet at all. I was happy they were winning, but I had learned something over the years by being a Seattle Seahawks fan. If there was ever a team who could find a way to lose a game in the end, it was the Seattle Seahawks. They had never won the Super Bowl before. They had never won anything big before. And even when they had big leads, somehow they would always blow it at the end of the game and give it away. And I'd seen them give up 3 touchdowns at the very end of a football game. So people are like, hey, look at that, look at it. And I was just like, no. And I was still watching it. And they came out to start the second half of the football game. And Denver was kicking the ball off to Seattle. So if you don't know football, that means a player from Seattle is going to catch the ball. And then they have to run the ball back as far as they can. And they kicked it off, and Percy Harvin caught it, and he took off, and he ran the full distance of the field to start the second half. And just like that, Seattle went up 29-0. But here's the thing. When they came into the second half the first time, I knew that Peyton Manning, one of the greatest quarterbacks in the history of football, played for Denver. I knew that Denver was the highest scoring offense that year in the history of the NFL. I knew. So when the second half was starting live, I was nervous because I thought, oh no, Denver is going to come out and win the game. But when I watched the game last week, I watched it like this. When I watched the game last week, when it got to halftime, I wasn't nervous. When it was 22-0, I wasn't sitting there going, oh, I don't know if they're going to win or not. I don't know what's going to happen. They always lose. Instead, this time when it was time for the kickoff, I leaned forward in my chair. And as the ball went in the air, I stood up. I stood up and I started clapping, and I was like, this is going to be good right here, because I already knew what was going to happen. And you watch it different when you already know what the end is going to be, when you already know who's going to win in that situation. Praise God. I want to encourage you something, church. I want to encourage you in your life as well. The Bible promises you, the Bible tells you that if you love God, if you love God, if you are the called according to His purpose, that all things work together for the good of those who love Him, you know that. So you look at life differently when you already know the end. If you don't know the end, things stress you out. But when you already know God works everything together for your good, then even in the trial, even in the tough time, even in the loss along the way, you know God's not finished yet. It might not be good right now, but if it's not good, then God's not done. If things aren't good in my life right now, then I'm not finished. God still has more in store for me. See, Romans 8:28 doesn't guarantee you that everything's always going to be good. It guarantees you that everything's are going to work together for your good. Some of the stuff along the way is not going to be good at all, but it's going to work together for good is what it says. We already know the end of the story. We know the end, and we know the end is good. We know that God does this in our lives, praise God. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about Paul giving us things to hold on to keep hope alive, to keep hope alive. That's what we're talking about. You have hope when things are bad, when you know things are going to end good. You have hope when nothing looks good, when you know it's going to finish good, because you know you're not done. Hear me, friend, if things are bad in your life right now, then you're not finished. If things don't look good right now, then you're not done. There's still something else that's yet to come along the way. Somebody could look at you right now when things go wrong and wonder, how are you so optimistic? How do you still have hope? And you could look at them and say, this isn't how my story ends. This is just one chapter in my book, but I'm not finished yet. It ends good. God's still working, praise God. Church, the Holy Spirit led Paul to write a letter to the church, and Paul was going through bad times when he wrote it, and he wrote a letter saying, and the Holy Spirit led him saying, hey, make sure you write to the church to let them know that they have hope. And in case they wonder how they can have hope, remind them of these things, Paul. Remind the church that what's happening now can't even compare to what God has in store for them. Remind them that the Holy Spirit always knows what to pray, whatever they're going through, and remind them that if things aren't good, then God's not done. Let them know that. Come on, we know that as well. I want to pray today for God to fill your heart with hope today. To fill your heart with hope today for what is yet to come. And maybe you're going through a tough time right now, but even if you're not, this is a word to equip you for when it comes, that you know you can have this hope as well. Right now, let me just pray over you together as the body of Christ, as a family of God. Let me say this though, as you're listening, as you're at home, the Bible says all things work together for the good of those who love God. Okay, of those who are the called according to his purpose. If you're listening to me and you're not really in a relationship with God, then these are promises that aren't going to mean anything to you. If you're listening to me and you're just living your life on your own, then these good things that I've talked about, then they're not really yours. So if you're not really in a relationship with God, first things first, you need to ask Jesus to come in and be the Lord of your life. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins and invite Jesus in and say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of all that I've done. I know you love me. I want to love you back. I want to live for you. You need to commit yourself to him. You need to do that first because these promises are all hinged on that relationship with him that we know in him that he provides for us. So I want to encourage you to commit yourself completely to him. As you do that, along with everybody else, I want to pray over you today. Boy, Juliana led us in a powerful song earlier, that immortal, invisible, the only wise God. What a declaration about how amazing our God is, that powerful hymn. That's who we pray to right now as we believe in him. Come on, let me pray over you. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I lift your church up, myself and everyone else, in the name of Jesus. Give us hope. Your word says that hope from you doesn't disappoint. Doesn't disappoint, hallelujah. God, we know some things. We know that what's to come, wow, nothing we go through now is even going to be able to compare to it. Holy Spirit, there's somebody listening right now, self included, who at times just doesn't know what to pray. Holy Spirit, would you pray through us in the Spirit with understanding, even with groanings that cannot be uttered? Would you pray through us and pray the Father's will in our lives that we'd end up where God wants us to be? And we thank you, Lord God, as well for the hope that you're working all things together for good in our lives. God, I know I'm praying over somebody right now that things aren't good right now at all. But I know you're not done. You're not finished. Neither are they. Neither are they. Keep working things together and give them that handle. Even like I held onto that pole, I pray they'll be able to hold on to this to have hope in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Family, I want you to know God loves you. I know you know that, but I want to remind you of it. We love you as well. Boy, I do. I miss you. I miss you being here. I love that you followed along in this way. I want to encourage you. Keep supporting one another. As this has turned into a six-week stretch, it looks like it'll be a few more weeks before here in Maryland we'll be able to start to do some things together again. It would be easy for us to kind of just fall in a rut of doing our own thing. Make sure you reach out to one another. Make sure you're checking on one another and looking out for each other in this season. I want to encourage you to pray for our dear sister, Debbie Alexander. Her mother was madly in love with Jesus Christ, praise God, but she's gone home to be with him now. And even though Sister Debbie mourns with hope, as Paul says, she's still mourning the loss of her mom. How could she not? Make sure you're praying for her and that family as well. Maybe give her a call or text her and let her know and reach out to her at this time. And like I said there, make sure we're looking out for each other as well. God bless you. I hope you can pass through on Wednesday to pick up a lasagna dinner. I know Evangelist Mahan's going to have a great word for you as well. Have a tremendous week. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus.